last time I was with you, we were in John chapter 1. Tonight we're in John chapter 5. And the verses we've got are verses 18 to verses 21. And the book of John is a really important book. Picked it over the last number of months because of the isolation that we're feeling, the separation perhaps many are experiencing from church and chapel. And it's a book dealing with our relationship with God, our fellowship with him. And we're so thankful that wherever we are, we can have that. There's nothing more important in one's life than one's relationship with God. And actually, John actually writes in chapter 1, you've got it there in verse 4, he writes that your joy may be full. And if anybody's ever feeling that their joy isn't actually on top level, read this book, because John writes it that you could know once again that joy of the fellowship which is with God. Now, he tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, that he writes that you won't be deceived, because there's much that does, you know, out there, which is so many wacky and wild things. It's a great book to keep us on that straight and narrow. But in this last chapter, he tells us in verse 13, these things I write to you, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's our thought tonight. Is knowing. The very important part of our Christian life is a Christian is someone who knows certain things, knows certain truths. And tonight in this Bible study, I hope this will help. They're the most foundational things to know, but they are vital. I know sometimes we can be know-alls, but look, all we need now is just three things. And there's perhaps three things that we struggle with sometimes. Sometimes people have doubts about whether they're Christians or not, whether they belong to God. Well, in this book, John writes that you can know that you belong to God. And then also there is that knowing of who Jesus Christ really is. And then thirdly, which is also important, knowing that you have eternal life. And that you go to heaven. Now, you know, you've heard it so many times with preachers, but it is true. It's just one of those questions. Are you going to heaven? And then someone, you know, mutters something in some false sense of humility that they're unsure. Well, that's not the position that God wants you to be in. God wants you to know that you belong to him. Know that you have eternal life. That you know his son. And these three things then are here tonight for us. And we're just going to look at them. And the way that we come to this certainty, it's really good and it's really helpful and establishing. Look at verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, that's the first thing. When someone has a question or a doubt, he begins with this statement. And you can't learn it from books. You couldn't learn it in Bible college. No one can teach it to you. You just absolutely come to an instinctive knowledge the moment that you are born again. Now, many people claim to be born again. There are some who actually claim to be Christians and not born again. But then also, there are those who claim to be born again for all kinds of reasons. But if a person is born again, without doubt, this is what you know. You know, the person, whoever's born, does not sin. And that's a thought, isn't it? I'm sure, look, we've all got our objections to that. But let me put it this way. When I became a Christian, it was as clear as this. Your life had changed from one moment to the next of living in sin and for sin. And for the things of sin, all the pleasures offer this world, whichever way you want to put it. But that moment, something took place and your life was definitely changed. And it was changed to God. And that's what he's saying here, that something happened at that moment. Now, we know that he's not saying that we're perfect or without sin, because we did look at that last time in chapter 1. And there it is in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But the truth is not in us. But the reality is this, you're no getting away from it. The time you came to Jesus Christ, to that cross, the time you put your trust in him, the time you had faith, the time you were born again with that spirit from above, that definitely changed. That your life now was no longer living, for sin in that direction. At one time, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But now he's made us alive. He made us alive to God. And those things, we just, it just went, that moment. And to try and describe to you the change is of a pattern of behavior that would be living now for the things which are right. Now, it was a number of years ago, I was watching the snooker, and Stephen Hendry was on it. And he was, when he was on top, he was world champion 6 times. And he says that what they do is they practice potting the black ball off the spot. And they practice it from all different angles. And anyway, he missed his shot and he lost the frame. I think he lost the match and was out to the world champion. He said that was the first black he had missed in a month. You know, you see, the natural, see, he had gotten so used to doing what was just the right shot lined up. But that doesn't mean we fail at various times. Now, that's what you've got here in this verse. And it is a wonderful knowledge that you know, if you're a Christian tonight, that's one of the signs. And this is now how it happens too. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, it says in that version, protects, I think, in the one you read. And that's hard to understand. Who's keeping? God keeps, we keep. Well, it is both, really, that if you would ask, how's your Christian life going? You can say today, can't you? You're being kept. You're being kept by the power of God. He's kept you from temptation. He's kept you from falling. He's kept you from danger. And he's kept us from our silly and stupid ideas we've had at certain points in our Christian life. You know that you're a child of God because you've got this knowledge that there's something of the keeping power. And you in your life too are also keeping, if I could put it that way. You say with David that you'll be kept from presumptuous sins. You pray for that. You know the sins of the mouth, and David prayed that a guard will be put over his mouth. You are conscious of things you've done wrong. Perhaps you've had one of those weeks. I had one, I said the last week or the week before. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, rotten Christian for 3 days, right? No, 3 days in a row. I just kept, you know, as you were. But, you know, you come at the end of each day and you think, I tell you, you've got to buck up your ideas. This is not going good. You know, 3 times, how many times? But the point was this, is that you were conscious that you would not fall into that trap, that you would not do the same mistakes. And there's a confession of our sin. There's a talking to God about it. There's a keeping ourselves from those things which we are prone from. And it's not that we're just great and wonderful Christians, but we know our weaknesses. And if you know your weakness, I tell you, that's better information than anything else you can ever learn. If you know what's in your soul, and that's good, you're on guard. You're on guard. And you're watching and you're praying. And so it is, you have been born again. You have a knowledge that you have this new life, which is with God. And look, this is the whole good news of the gospel. Look at that in verse 18. And the wicked one does not touch him. See, the great news of what happens when a person becomes a Christian is that you're in an experience where there is the reality of the devil. But that word touch, now I have looked at it into great detail, and perhaps you need to go back and check. But the idea is this, is that he cannot lay a grip on you, a hold on you. He is someone who can't put you in that hold and entrap you as he once did. Now, it may be that you feel that you've gone, you know, 15 rounds. You know, your temptations on every side. You feel the heat of it. You know it's dangerous. Yet the reality is he can't get you in that hold or knock or half Nelson and just grip you there. Because that is the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to destroy the power of the strong man. And he came to bind him. And he has set us free. And he is never to hold us and to have that power which he once did. Because Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary, by his blood, disarmed him of all his weapons. And we know he's got many. And they have no effect on us. Or they have little hold on us anymore. Look at that verse that you find there in verse 4 of the same chapter. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That is in Jesus Christ. And what a great, you know, to be able to tell people, how do you know that you're born again? Well, I can't tell you perhaps everything that I need to know about the Bible, but I'll tell you now, when I came, it was definitely a different relationship. My whole constitution and being in my relationship to sin, that is a fact. I tell you now, was very conscious that you're on guard, and you. I know I can make failings, but the reality is, he can't hold me. He can't hold me, and you know that in your life. These things are not taught from any of those books behind me. No chance. I mean, I know someone may have written about it, but you don't know it unless you come to him and you're born again. But on this, look at that now in verse 19. Well, if you're born again, see, you're part of his family, aren't you? And so you have this belonging to him. Look at that in verse 19. And you know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Actually, something happens, and he wants you to come to this certainty. Perhaps some of you here, I don't know you, had that awful experience of before you were converted, perhaps you were religious, or you were in a family where someone was a Christian, or perhaps the mother and father, perhaps men, you weren't. And you walk into the church, no matter how friendly they are, no matter, you know, how welcoming they are, you just don't feel you belong. You can't explain it. But they know something you know you don't. They've got this life which they got joy. They got a kind of peace. You're not fitting in. And then what happens? You're born again and you know that you belong and that you are part, are you not, of the people of God. But look at this verse, because it does give us a little glimpse that here's one of the distinctive aspects of it. Look at not only that you belong, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's really interesting, by the way, of what John says. He's not just saying now, see, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, great. Many people say that. There are many people who claim today they are the children of God. Ask them the next question. What about the world? They have no knowledge that the world lies under the sway of the wicked one, of the wicked one. Now, when John writes his letter, when he says wicked one, he never uses the name devil, Satan, Lucifer. He's the one who should not be named. But, you know, I found that many times. Let me give you some of my background. I went to Cardiff University, or whatever, never mind, went to Baptist College. We had to go to, 4 years there. Now, what happened was this. They did not believe this book. They didn't believe this book. You know, they didn't believe in the existence of the nation of Israel till about 1,000 years ago. They didn't believe, right? They didn't believe Jesus, the Son of God, and they didn't believe he rose again. And they certainly didn't believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Now, just think of all that. But what they would do is this. They would tolerate all those kind of things that you say that you believe. So if you said you're a Christian and you believe this to be God's word, okay, whatever. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, they may think you're a simpleton, but they would, you know. But I assure you, the moment you said there is a devil and he exists and he is real and Jesus came to that, well, you were in the, you know, you should be locked up. You are in now in a place which they just would not ever accept. And actually, what happens when you become a Christian is this. I didn't know it was a devil. Perhaps I believed he was one with a big fork and went round in a red suit. But I'll tell you, when you become a Christian, wow, don't you just have a rude awakening. And as someone told me, Chris, you know, you better watch out. Because, you know, the devil's about. But anyway, no, let me just say, he's going to put your name. He's going to underline it. And sure enough, I don't care how it sounds, there is one out there and he is busy and you have a reality of it. And then you began to realize that's exactly what I was. Didn't have a clue. He had blinded my eyes, the God of this world. He held me under his power and his lust. And he came, and you know something? He was so good at it, I didn't even know he existed. And then that's where the world lies. You know that you belong to God this night because of this experience of being born again and your relationship with sin and with the devil, and that you belong to God, and you know it there in your heart. That's great knowledge, isn't it? Best knowledge that you could ever have. But then also look now in verse 20, because there's something else that, you know, the Christian desperately, well, needs to know and is sure about. You know, one of the foundational certainties of the Christian. You know that you know. And it has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, I'll read it to you. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in this verse, in John chapter 5, verse 20, there are two different words used for know. One speaks, the first one, of the objective knowledge, the historical, the manifestation that Christ has come into this world. And the second is gnosko, more of the personal experimental knowledge. So what John is saying is that you know two things about Jesus Christ. One, that he has definitely entered and come in this world, the Son of God, who he is, the claims which he made, the fact that he lived. That's something that you have a certainty about. It's one of the great certainties which of the Christian faith. In Luke's gospel, don't turn to it, but you know that Luke in those first four verses says, you know, I'm writing to you about those things most surely believed amongst us, that you may then know what you believe. Now, I'll tell you a story about that. The fact that Jesus Christ came, one of the most attested truths of history. I hope I'm not boring you with stories, and I can't remember, I've told them all. But I'll tell you, when I first came here a number of years ago, I was given a list of members which we had. I needed a visit. Well, anyway, I had to go around, and I did, went around the doors. I came to this particular house and came in, and the man said to me, He said, look, before you start, he said, I want to tell you, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, like I told you, I came from Cardiff University. It wasn't a big deal to me. You know, that was just normal kind of what happens. But the next statement, I've got to say, did blow me away. Then he said this, and I don't believe that Jesus ever existed. I thought, wow, that is some statement. Now, the next question I had will blow your mind, because here's a man who's a member of the church. He didn't even believe there was such a person of Jesus of Nazareth. I said to him, what are you doing as member of the church? And he said to me, it's like Reader's Digest. I signed up and I can't get out. I said, don't worry. I said, I'll get you off straight away. I wasn't going to even argue, because you know something, there's one thing we know. He lived. He died. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He was seen by many. He was attested in this world. It is the evidence of Jesus Christ, and in us so much. You know that he has come. There was one who came into this world. He made a claim. He's the Son of God. He's the one who came, and he came, and he did those works that only God could do. And many, many saw him. And I know you would say, many. Fed 5,000 people. You know it. Manifested amongst us. That's the first knowledge. But then also, there is this, is that he has given us an understanding that we may know him. Now, there is this aspect, you see, where you can actually, some people do, because they've been brought up with these stories, they have no doubt about it. Jesus did live. Many, they no doubt about the claims that he made. They may even believe and say they do about what Jesus said, but they have no understanding. Now, this is something else. We know that, for example, when the Apostle Peter, when Jesus asked, it's the vital question, who do men say that I am? And they give the all responses, you know, a prophet, John the Baptist. And he turns to them personally. But who do you say that I am? And then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says this, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood does not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you have an understanding in your life that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that he is the Son of God, and you have this experimental knowledge which is of him. And this is how you come to the certainty. Here it is. And we, that you may know who is true. That this is the knowledge that you've got. You've come now to the fact that you believe in the truth of Jesus. The truth of Jesus. Let me give you another little story, another little example of my pastoral kind of walk. I was telling Mark, you know, we've had 14 funerals so far since COVID, none with COVID. But anyway, we had this man who came along with us for a few months, just a few months, many years ago. God, it's got to be 10 to 15 years ago. Anyway, his wife phoned up, he had passed away. And could you take the funeral? Okay, I'll come and take the funeral. Did it. And then a few days after, she said, look, I'm cleaning out some of his stuff. I want you to come and take his Bibles. I said, okay, I'll come pick up the Bibles. So I go and pick up this box of Bibles. It consisted of the New World Translation of the JWs to begin with. Its Bibles consisted of the Bible code book. It consisted of the Da Vinci Code. It consisted of the Jesus conspiracy. It consisted of the blood of the Holy Grail. No wonder that man was mixed up. Everything he read about Jesus was like nothing about it was true. Perhaps he was searching. I don't know. But you've come to know that he is true, the understanding of him. He's the bread of life. He feels your soul. You've come to know that he's the resurrection, the life. And you come to know that he's the one who is the door and brings you to God. You come, and the claims that he made, and you are certain about it. So John's going through it. All these things are in this letter. Very important. And then look now at that last line where he says, and we are in him who is true, in his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we have the knowledge that not only who he is, but that we are also in him. And our lives have been brought to him and close. And we know that's a familiar picture that John draws from John chapter 15. And then this, you've got this life. Great thing about John's book, you know, knowing God, is that God is light. God is love. God is life. Isn't that a wonderful, of all the things to know about God, you know, these are the three great truths. And actually, every sermon should have that. A little bit of light, a little bit of love, and a little bit of life at least. Look, because this is about God. And he comes. And you know that prayer that Jesus Christ made. I'll just turn to that. Oh, I forgot something on my little... I needed to tell you. You see, you need to know, first of all, this experimental knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because as it is possible to know all about him and know that he's come and still not be saved. Because in Mark chapter 1 and in verse, I've got it here, just went to go and turn to it. He says this, he enters a synagogue and is an unclean spirit and he cried out and he said, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Yes, he did. Well, look, what you've got here is that you've got a knowledge, as Jesus prayed, that they may know you and they may know eternal life. You come to know God and you have a certainty of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gives only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's always a strange one, isn't it? When someone says to you, you know, are you going to heaven? Or, you know of life everlasting and you know it now in this world and you have that knowledge. Some people think that may be arrogant, but you're also certain that it's not because of anything of yourself, but it's because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Those are three things. But look at the last verse, and it's got to be the strangest ending to any letter in the New Testament. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And the reason is a fitting ending and it's appropriate. Because John's concern, more than anything else, is that they have fellowship with the true and the living God, with the Father and with his Son and with his people. But he warns them. What I find there in the interesting verse 21, you know, to keep, you've got to keep yourselves God may keep you, but you've got to keep yourself from idols. Now, we do live in a world filled with idols. The teenagers will know it. We've got our superstars, our celebrities, our pop idols, you know, people who we just place up there, and it's just part of being human. And it must be a temptation because he has written it here. And actually, when you begin to think of it, you see, the whole world is filled with idols. You know, when these people talk to you about other faiths, they've got their idols, their idol worshippers. They've made images of their gods, which are no gods at all. But he's telling now, these now who are part of a Christian church, and I find that interesting too, because you may have come from a certain background of church where you've got idols, images, icons, statues, crucifixes, crosses. I don't know what it is. There's loads of them out there. Don't think for a moment that we're not infected by it. Actually, what I found interesting was those who claim that we're allowed to make icons and images say, well, we are. You know why, don't you? Because God has come in the flesh and he has sanctified that which is of matter. Oh, that's interesting. Because in this book, in 1 John chapter 5, and sorry, 1 John, that's exactly against the argument that John makes. He has come in the flesh, the word of God. Don't deny that. You be careful. You don't start making your little image and your idol. And we can do it, can't we, in our lives. What is an idol? Something that we trust in, something that we live for. And it can be anything. Calvin said, our hearts are little idol factories. They're always then putting something before God. And he says it in such a warm way. Little children, keep yourselves, you know, from idols, from anything that will come between you and the living God. Because these idols, they're dead. They're dead. But you have fellowship with the living one. And just tonight, I hope that is a help, an assurance, an establishing. Because John says he wants you to know that you know. And those three things we have just spoken about, that is better than any knowledge of any trivia Bible quiz. For those three things are the ones, aren't they? I belong to him. I know Jesus. He's true. And I have eternal life. Wow, what a blessing that is then to our soul.